Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your children. It would give us great joy to have you be part of our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. We continue our sermon series this Sunday that is looking at the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. This morning we will concentrate on verse 11 in Matthew 6, "Give us today our daily bread." Seems pretty basic. We can get bread anywhere these days, but back in Jesus' time, it took time, work, and resources to get your daily bread. Jesus is telling his followers and us that he cares for our most basic daily needs and that he is the source for our daily needs. By uttering this simple part of the prayer, we are taking time to acknowledge that God provides what we need on a daily basis. We look forward to seeing you this Sunday. May God bless you this week with his provision and his blessings. Let the light of God's face shine on all of us. Thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship. In the morning, God hears our voices as we lift our prayers and songs. God whispers to us in the gentle breezes stirring the world.
In the morning, we come together to worship our God.
Let us worship our God who gathers us and leads us down the streets of mercy and faithfulness. Our first hymn is hymn number 243, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Our anthem is "The Blessing Riddle" by our senior choir led by Stacy Frederick.
Oh,
Our scripture lessons are read by Beth Danth.
Our first lesson comes from Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted. By the mouth of babes and infants thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 32 through verse 40. And they went to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him.
Thank you, choir, for a great special. That was beautiful. A wonderful song, and just it's been a great service already. And we're going to start a new series. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 10, we're going to be looking at that, as well as Luke chapter 11. We're going to start a series called Heart to Heart. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer the next four Sundays. We're going to take a deeper look at it and see how it can strengthen our prayer life and invigorate our prayer life, because we recite a lot of prayers each Sunday. And I really value that in our worship service here, that we take seriously prayer. We have our prayer of the day. We have our call to worship that start out, our prayer of illumination, our prayer of intercession, our prayer of dedication, and then the benediction to end all things, along with the Lord's Prayer that we say at the end of our prayers for intercession. And we pray through all the surface, and it's a very, it's very important that we focus on prayer. And then we pray the Lord's Prayer at many of our gatherings. At the end of the consistory meeting, we will join hands and say the Lord's Prayer together. And on our prayer cell meetings on Tuesday mornings, we will say the Lord's Prayer. And then to make sure we all get it, we have a little love squeeze at the end of it, don't we, Alberta? We have our love squeeze at the end of the Lord's Prayer on Tuesday mornings. And why, though, is this prayer so important? Why is this prayer, such a big deal in Christianity today? Some people have called it the model prayer. Some people have called it disciples' prayer, but I think we call it the Lord's Prayer because when Jesus was asked how they should pray or what we should pray, he gave them this model to follow. We say it, because Jesus taught it, but there's no record that he ever prayed it. He just kind of told them this was all about. He says, Jesus didn't need to pray that prayer because he didn't have any debts to be forgiven, but he told them this is kind of the model that you follow. We only see the Lord's Prayer in two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke. Luke is the shorter version. Matthew's is found in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And when you read chapter 6 of Matthew, you see the very first part of it. Jesus takes aim at three, prominent Christian activities that people do to show that, they're religious. The first one is giving. He talks about giving. And he talks about, again, the idea of not being public with your giving, not make a big deal of it. He goes into prayer, and we'll talk a little bit that more today. And then he goes down to fasting. Basically, these ideas are these very important Christian things that we do, But there's a problem with them if you do not do them from your heart. In fact, he calls the people that he singles them out, the ones that are kind of doing it for show, he calls them hypocrites. And the idea that he is behind that, the Greek word there is for an actor that wears a mask. They're trying to fool somebody, trying to be something that they're not. And so as we look at prayer this morning, Jesus uses the same type of outline here, saying that we need to be careful about our prayer life to make sure that it's coming from the heart, that it's not something that we do superficially. And anytime we hear the word heart, you hear different phrases with that. If you say, someone says to you, we need to have a heart-to-heart talk, something's going to be going on, right? That's serious. Or if you say something to someone, this comes straight from the heart. This is something that's serious and that I want to really relay to you. Later on, just a few verses after what we're looking at this morning, Jesus tells them, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the version of Luke chapter 11, when Jesus is in the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 6, he's telling it to a large group of people, but we get kind of a different setting in Luke chapter 11. It says Jesus is praying, and his disciples wait till he's done praying. I don't know if they were listening to him or if they were standing at a faraway distance, but they waited till he was done. And when he was done, they came to him and said, Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. I just thought that was kind of interesting. I thought maybe they'd say, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray like you're praying. But for some reason, they were impressed with maybe the prayers that John had or the way that John taught his disciples. But then Jesus gives them this answer when they ask that. He says in Matthew chapter 6, before he even lays down this prayer, he gives us some guidelines. He says, number one, look at verse 6 there. He says, for our prayer life. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Get alone with God. It's basically what he's saying. Shut out the outside world and its distractions and pray to God. And look at how God responds to that kind of prayer. It says, number one, that he sees our prayers. God is unseen to us, but he sees us. He sees us when we're praying. He rewards us. And then third, he already knows what we need before we ask it, and he gives what he knows that we need. He might not reward us the way that we want and what we think we might need, but he rewards us the way that he feels is the best way. I appreciate, like I said, the emphasis that we put on prayer, and we bathe it in prayer. We want to be pleasing and holy in God's sight with our prayer. We want it to be a sweet aroma to God himself, as well as encouraging to everyone around. But we have to be careful that our public prayer time doesn't become our only prayer time. Along with our public prayer time and our group prayer time, we must have our own personal private prayer time. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples right here. So we're going to look at three things real quickly. As we look at this first part, the first verses of chapter 9 and 10 of Matthew. Let's look at those real quick. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is how you should then pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first thing there on your outline, it's at the back of the bulletin, is the direction of our prayers. In Luke, it just says Father. In Matthew chapter 6, he says our Father. And the direction of who we're praying to, the direction of where we're sending our request and also our praise. We're going through a confirmation right now with Lane Brandis. And so I told him the next 4 weeks he could use that as part of his confirmation study as we go over the Lord's Prayer together. And this is from the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the little books that we use when we go through confirmation. On this certain point right here about our Father in heaven, why did Christ command us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of the prayer the childlike reverence and trust in God that should be the foundation of our prayer, which is the fact God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask God in faith than our human parents will refuse us earthly things. The Evangelical Catechism says this: what do you mean when we say our Father in heaven? Our Heavenly Father desires us and all the children of God to pray with cheerful confidence, as beloved children to look to a kind, loving Father, knowing that God is both willing and able to help us. When we address God that way, our Father in heaven, we're recognizing our total dependence on our Father. Before we get to any of our needs, we go to God's heart and we go to his dominion. We see Jesus address his Father this way all through the Gospels. He might say, my Father, or just my our Father. But he tells these listeners right here, he says, our Father. He's telling us and his listeners that we are one family. God is not just my Father, but he's your Father. He's your Father, and he's your Father. Paul says that we are all one in Christ, and he uses this pluralism all the way through. Forgive us our debts. Give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. To let us know that we are all one together. And when we mention our Father in heaven, it separates him from our earthly fathers. We see later on in Luke chapter 11, where he talks about earthly fathers, about how they try to meet our needs, about, you know, which fathers will get, you know, if a son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? I wouldn't like that at all. If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? I'd hate that as well. But then he says, if you guys know how to give those types of gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? Jesus is saying earthly fathers have your best interest at heart. How much more does your Father in heaven even have better interest at heart for you? And when we become one of his children, he becomes our Father. Look at Romans chapter 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, than the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. When we become one of his children, he becomes our Father. We are actually talking and praying to our Heavenly Father, the Father of Jesus Christ, which makes us his brother and his sister. Just like the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, when he takes off and he thinks he knows best, he comes back to his father and he recognizes the need of his father. He says, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants. He finally recognizes that his father knew best for him. He recognizes his own shortcomings. He finally got the order of his life right. His father, then him. When he took off, he was in charge. He knew best. Now he realizes, nope, I'm not in control. My Father's in control, and he's the only one that can heal the hurt of my heart and provide the deepest longing of my heart. His Father, our Father. So when we address our Father in heaven, that's what we're doing. We're addressing, putting the order of our life right. Second, it's the attitude of our prayers. We've got the direction right, but what attitude do we approach our Father in heaven with? He tells us right there in both Luke and Matthew, they use the exact same phrase, hallowed be your name. It means to set apart. It means to make holy someone that is sacred. The Heidelberg Catechism says it this way. It means, first of all, to help us know you truly and to hallow, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine. We should so order our whole life in thought, word, and deed that your name may never be blasphemed on our account, but may be always honored and praised. Hallowed means to be set apart, to make special, to be holy. The people of the Old Testament knew what that meant, to be reverent of God and know that his place was special. Back in that time, the high priest could only go into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, once a year. And they were so afraid of that presence, so, you know, reverent of that presence, that they tied a leg around the high priest just in case he passed out or he died in the Holy of Holies. They did not want to risk God's anger and wrath so they could drag him out of the Holy of Holies. I don't know if the choir would want to do that with my leg if I passed out and they'd just drag me off and fill somebody else in. Are you ready to go, Jerry, if I'm not ready to go? All right. But we see Moses when he approaches the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. God told him to take off his sandals because he was standing in a holy place. When we say, hallowed be your name, we are saying you are holy. You're majestic. There's no one like you. We read the verses earlier in Psalm chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of him, human beings that you care for them. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we go into the presence of the God of the universe, someone that we can't see, Jesus tells us that God sees us. the creator of the universe, the creator of our bodies, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, that same heavenly being wants us to come into his presence. I love the imagery of the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 66 says this about God's majesty. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to build for me? This is an impressive building. It's an impressive sanctuary. But God says, look up at the skies. Look at Orion. Look at the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, Draco the Dragon. You know, all those things. He says, that's my throne. And the earth, this little blue ball, that's where I rest my feet. That's the God that you're praying to. When we recite that prayer, we say that prayer together as one. And then the imagery of Revelation chapter 4, John writes, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him and who sits on the throne, they put their crowns down before him. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That's the God that we're praying to. Holy, powerful, and majestic. Boy, if you could see God's throne just like John did, how would that affect your prayer life? I'm reminded of the song by Mercy Me. I can only imagine. I've already told Betty that's one of the songs I want at my funeral. And that main part of that you know, the course of that, it says, will I dance for you? Will I stand in your presence? Will I fall to my knees? Will I be able to speak at all? That's what hallowed be your name means. Jesus is telling him, direct it toward God. Give him the majesty and the glory, everything that there is. And then the third thing that we need to do is the priority of our prayers. In Luke 11, it just says, your kingdom come. Matthew chapter 6, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism says it this way. So govern us by your word and spirit that we may always submit ourselves to you more and more. Support, increase the church, destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and all evil plots thought up against your holy word until the full coming of your kingdom, when you will be all and in all. Before we get to any of our physical requests, our spiritual requests, our laundry list of things that we want God to do for us or to bless other people, he tells us right here that we've got to go to his will first, his dominion first, and ask for his blessing, ask for what his plans are for us. Paul said it this way, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know about you, but his will for me doesn't always seem good, pleasing, and perfect in my opinion. We see that with Jesus in the garden, don't we? Jesus goes to the garden to pray. He tells his disciples to sit there. He goes a little bit far. He falls on the ground. He prays and asks God, take this away from me if you can. But then he follows it right up, but not my will, but your will be done. He says it three different times. He goes to the heart of this prayer right here. Not your will, not my will, but your will. I'm going to give you a shocker right now. Doing God's will doesn't always take into our comfortableness and our physical well-being. I don't think that's God's first priority. Look at the disciples and the life that they lived. All of them died a martyr's death except one who was exiled to an island, John. We see millions of Christians that have died over the centuries for their faith. And the ones that are being killed right now for their faith in China, North Korea, and many Muslim countries around the world just because they worship Jesus Christ. So when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, you're saying, not my kingdom, not my will. Because when we turn our lives over to God, we lose the control, we lose the say to determine where we're going to go and what we're going to do. I've prayed that prayer at different times, and I've reaped the rewards of that prayer. God, send me wherever you want me to go. I prayed that prayer several years ago when we were living in Moberly, Missouri, just outside in the country. We had a house on 5 acres. I could walk out the back door. I could hunt turkey and deer. My dad killed a deer from the driveway one year. Okay, this was heaven for me, okay? We had a big garden. We had turkey that roosted in the walnut tree right outside our bedroom. This was wonderful. Within a year of praying that prayer, we were in Dallas, Texas, much to the chagrin of my wife, Betty. All right? We had a creek that ran by the apartment building, but I didn't see too many deer or turkey there. You know, there's nothing against asking God what he wants us to do. We see Jesus did that. But then he prayed that. Not my will, but your will be done. You know, I'm getting to that age when I can kind of see in the distance retirement. I mean, it's close. I'm going to be 54 this year. I'm looking out there just thinking, man, you know, more crappie fishing, more deer hunting, more golfing, you know, more time with my children, you know, grandchildren, my children too. Yes, I know. I saw your faces. I saw your eyes roll when I said that. I caught myself. All right. You know, more trips out to see the Rocky Mountains and everything. But then I feel this tap on the shoulder. I feel the Holy Spirit tap me on the shoulder. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Cool the jets just a little bit there, Russ. I might have some more plans for you. Maybe there'll be some other things that I want you to do. And I go, not my will, but your will be done. I love this is what John Wesley prayed when he came to this part. He says, Lord, I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Let me be employed by you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. Amen. Don't be surprised if you see that as one of our prayers of the day down the road. This week, I want you to examine your prayer life. When we say this prayer later on this morning, are we showing God our dependence on him by coming to him as a child to a father? Are we attributing to God the majesty, the holiness that God deserves and his name deserves? Are we truly seeking his priorities before ours? God wants our hearts. He just doesn't want repetitive, emotionless words. He wants us to pray from the heart, showing our dependence on him. And it's been that way forever. Later on in Matthew, Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus gave his disciples and us this promise to guide our private prayer time. Maybe you can pray this prayer. This is a guide that we follow. Father, you are a great God. Have me do what you want me to do. That's Russell's Living Translation. You won't find it in any stores. But can you claim God as your Father? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Has God's kingdom taken up residence in your heart? When you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will for your life, number one, first starts with you becoming part of his kingdom and becoming one of his children, and then letting his will become your will. If you have a decision on your heart, something you just want to discuss sometime, fill out one of the connection cards dropping off, or tap my shoulder in the back, or stop by the office any day. But when we pray this prayer this week, I pray that we give him the majesty, that we give him the respect and the love, and that we draw from him his will for guidance in our life today. Our hymn is hymn number 27. I tried to pick hymns this week that went along with the thing of majesty and doing God's will. So if you'll please stand, hymn number 27, How Great Thou Art.
O Lord, my